Alleluia. Alleluia. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus went into the region of Caesarea Philippi, and he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." But he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter said in reply, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said to him in reply, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And so I say to you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of the netherworld shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly ordered his disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer greatly from the elders, the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. Then Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him. "God forbid, Lord, no such thing will ever happen to you." He turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an obstacle to me. You're thinking not as God does, but as human beings do. Whoever wishes to come after me must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What profit would there be for one to gain the whole world and forfeit his life? Or what can one give in exchange for his life? For the Son of Man will come with his angels in his Father's glory, and then he will repay each according to his conduct. Amen, I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Feast of the Transfiguration, which we celebrated yesterday, is a fixed feast. And it's coincidental that the scene of the Transfiguration comes right after today's Gospel, which was extended. Because of yesterday's feast, we didn't hear one of the most important scenes in all of St. Matthew's Gospel. And the Church encourages priests at daily Mass, when that occurs, to combine Gospel so that we're able to follow the entire thing. Who do people say that the Son of Man is? Jesus took his poll. Peter confessed with the help of God the Father that he was the Messiah, but not just the Messiah, who was the long-awaited anointed one, but he was also the Son of God, something that he wouldn't have been able to see on his own. God the Father would answer that question at the Transfiguration, when he would say, "This is my Son, my beloved, in whom I'm well pleased." It was here at this scene in which, having given that great confession, then Jesus, having changed Simon's name to rock, showed how soft that rock was when he revealed that he had to suffer, be killed, and raised on the third day. This same rock said, "God forbid, Lord, no such suffering will ever happen to you." And Jesus changed his name again for a moment. He said, "Get behind me, Satan, because you're thinking not as God does, but as human beings do." And it would be up on that Mount of Transfiguration, which God the Father would say words that would seem very strange to Peter, James, and John without this scene. God the Father speaks only three times in the entire New Testament: Jesus' baptism, during the Last Supper, and here. For the previous 2+ years, Peter, James, and John with the other apostles had been doing nothing other than hearing Jesus preach, hearing him teach them along the roads, hear him give his incredible parables. Yet God the Father, who is of so few words at the top of the Mount of Transfiguration, would give a single imperative. Listen to him. Because God the Father, who could see and who could inspire in Peter to give these words of great confession, also saw that there was a truly selective listening. Yes, if we wanted to proclaim Jesus was the long-awaited one and even Son of God, but no, if it meant that his real Messiahdom would contrast with their imaginations. So God the Father thundered, listen to him. Listen to him, especially when he says that he's going up to Jerusalem to be betrayed, to be tortured, to be murdered. But that wouldn't be the last word. And listen to him when he says, if you wish to be with him, you likewise must pick up your cross, you must deny yourself, and follow the Lord. Jesus said these words of the proper gospel for Friday of the 18th week, after that scene with Peter. And when we see that scene, we understand this much more. It was a strange little thing that Jesus said to Peter. Get behind me, Satan. Why that geospatial command? Because Peter had been trying to lead the Lord Jesus. God forbid it, Lord, it won't happen to you. We will prevent that, Lord. Jesus was basically saying, don't try to lead me, Peter. Follow me. Let me be the Son of God. Don't you pretend to be the one in charge. Think as God thinks, not as human beings do. And Christ was inviting Peter to a tighter imitation, just like he invites all of us. When Jesus says that in order to be his follower, we must first deny ourselves. He wasn't just barking out a command. He was telling us to do exactly what he was doing for us, willing to lay down his life in order to save us, to say essentially, I do not know the man and his needs, in order to prioritize us. First criterion of being a real disciple is that we're not in it for ourselves. We don't follow the Lord for selfish purposes. We seek to be people for God and for others. And unless we're capable of denying ourselves totally, we can't really live for others. It's the first condition to be like Christ. Second condition, like Christ, is the hardest of them all. Take up his cross. And St. Luke in this scene would add, daily. It's not just a one-time thing. It's a regular thing. And the cross just doesn't mean take on a little bit of suffering, offer something painful up. It means far more than that. When Jesus' listeners would have heard this command, they would have grasped readily that that meant die every day, and die in a way that isn't pleasant. Die to yourself through this yoke of the cross that I'm given in order for you paradoxically to live. Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses it for my sake will find it. It's a condition to having true life that we're capable of receiving the crosses the Lord extends to us every day and allowing them to become the means by which we deny ourselves and affirm him and others. It's only when we're capable of doing those two things that we can really follow Jesus. A lot of the times we're tempted by the devil to follow Jesus on the cheap, to follow him from a distance as Peter did on Holy Thursday, to follow him according to our own conditions. Jesus, who calls us to this self-denial and to this cruciform life, will give us every help he knows we need to do it, but we've got to set our attention on that divine intention. Today we've got a couple means that we can look at and apply this great teaching. First is what we hear in the book of Deuteronomy. when God goes through all the wonders He has done for the Israelites and then has Moses say to the people, this is why you must now know and fix, not in your brain, fix in your heart, fix the level of your affections, that the Lord is God and that there is no other. And therefore, you must keep His statutes and commandments, that you and your children after you may prosper, that you may have long life, which the Lord has given you. One of the ways in which we learn to die to ourselves and affirm the Lord and affirm others is precisely through keeping the Lord's law. We can focus just on the Ten Commandments, the first three commandments, to love the Lord and love Him alone, to honor His name and use it always in prayer, to keep holy in a special way the day of worship, the Lord's Day. That's all so that we can learn how to say no to ourselves and yes to the Lord, to try to make a name for Him rather than for ourselves, to make sure that we recognize that time is a gift He's given so that we might grow to become more like Him, the one that we adore. And the second tablet of the Ten Commandments trains us how truly to love others. It starts with loving our own parents. How could we possibly love them if we dishonor them? Then toward others, how could we possibly love others if we're hating them or killing them? How can we love others if we're taking advantage of them for our gratification? How can we love others if we're ripping them off? If we're betraying them with our lips by lying to them? If we're angry and don't want them to have the good things with the good people that they have in their lives? Ten Commandments are this training course for us to be able to say no to some of our selfish needs and say yes to others. That's why the commandments are so important. They are the path that God gives us in order to grow in discipleship, to grow in love. And then the second application we can talk about today is the glorious martyrdom of Saints Sixtus and his companions. It was on August 6, 258, that the Emperor Valerian had sent his troops to the catacombs of St. Praetextatus, which is right across from the catacombs of St. Callistus, as they're called today, on the Via Appia, heading out of Rome toward Naples. They caught him right in the middle of his homily. The soldiers came down, and they decapitated him right there on the spot. Also killed the four deacons who were with him. Two other deacons they caught that very day, and they slayed them too. The one deacon they allowed to survive for a few days, as the deacon will be celebrating on Monday, St. Lawrence. St. Sixtus and his companions knew what Valerian's order was, knew that if they came together to worship the Lord, that they were flashing a neon sign saying, come and get us. And yet so great was their love for the Lord that they were willing to risk their lives for Him who had given His life for them. That just like so many of the early martyrs who were likewise arrested during Mass, they recognized that they would rather live in communion with the Lord and lose their physical lives than save their physical lives and lose that communion with the Lord. Eventually their bodies were taken and put in the catacombs of St. Callistus. Now you can visit their very tomb, where 17 of the early martyred popes are all there in the same room, the mausoleum of the popes, from which they all continue to preach still, with great joy that the one who loses his life for the sake of the Lord will gain it forever. A couple months after St. Sixtus and the deacons were murdered in Rome, St. Cyprian, the great doctor of the church, who was a bishop in Alexandria, Egypt, St. Cyprian wrote a letter about their martyrdom in order to strengthen all the other Christians during the persecution. He says, as Christians, we need to think far more about eternal life than we do about death. Because he says, when we give our life for Christ in the faith, were not killed, but crowned. A lot of the times the devil wants to just tempt us to be afraid to die. And it's one of the great natural fears, especially a painful death. None of us really appreciates suffering. None of us really wants to have a brutal martyrdom. But at the same time, he says, we have got to think far more about eternal life. And if we know that our death leads to eternal life, everything changes. So there's a great hunger. I always tell the story of the Japanese martyrs, the way they used to train their little children, because they thought more about eternal life. When they taught them to make the sign of the cross, they were teaching them that one day they might be crucified and don't be afraid. When they were teaching their three-year-olds how to pray the Hail Mary, they said, remember, at the hour of your death, even if they kill your mommy in front of you, at the hour of your death, know that if they take your life too, Mary's praying for you at the hour of your death. And then, as soon as you die, she's going to be holding you in the presence of God, constantly training them to be courageous precisely through the thought of eternal life. And then ultimately, our faith is crowned, not eliminated, when we give our life for the Lord. The Lord may not ask our martyrdom in a glorious way in which future generations of priests will be celebrating our Mass in red. He might call it that daily white martyrdom, that bloodless type of martyrdom, in which we really seek to live totally by His commandments. We seek to think as God thinks. Like Christ, denying ourselves. Like Christ, picking up a cross together with Him for the world's salvation. Jesus today flips the whole world upside down with that great paradox that in order to find our life, we have to give it out of love for God and others. Today on this feast of St. Sixtus and his companions, we ask for that great grace. We don't need to have this scene followed up with the Mount of Transfiguration to see Christ in glory so that we might, in fact, listen to him and do what he says. The Lord gives us a totally different type of transfiguration here, not with blinding light, but in overwhelming humility, so that we would not be able to believe just by what our eyes see and our ears hear, but so that we might enter into a total communion with him, who together with us helps us from within to deny ourselves and affirm him who lives within, to yoke ourselves to him as he carries his cross for the salvation of the world, and follow him on the inside all the way to eternal life, where Saints Sixtus and his companions now rejoice, crowned forever.